Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, as we come near to you, we sang or we read of that request that we may be greeted by your unfailing love. And so we give you thanks that also this morning, as we come here, it is your greeting of grace and peace that welcomes us, that assures us that we are in the right place, that though, as we also sang, our heart is faint with cares, yes, also as we confess our sins before you, we know that in Christ you are for us and not against us, that we may be truly called your people as we approach you in faith. And so, Father, would you also give us that wonderful assurance this morning of your grace and of your peace. As we come before you, we seek you as the God who makes us whole. And we recognize that we are broken. Yes, we are sinful. We do not worship you as we ought to. Yes, even when we worship you, we seek to worship you in our own ways, deciding in our own hearts what is right and what is good and what is true. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us all of our sins, that which we do explicitly against your will, that which we do by not obeying your will and leaving out those things that are good. In whatever way, Father, may you wash us in the blood of Christ so that we may serve you truly this morning. That it may be true that as we have heard your greeting of your unfailing love, we would be glad and rejoice and sing your praises. And so would you also give us that heart, the heart of children, as we now turn to your word, that we may listen to your voice, as the voice of our Father, as the voice of our Shepherd, that we may follow you. Would you grant us your Spirit, that you would be near to us this morning? We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Before we turn to our text this morning, we'll turn to our reading, which will be the Old Testament, book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, those verses on time. As we'll spend some time in Ephesians chapter 5 over the next couple of weeks, more often likely turn to some of the wisdom literature that we find in the Old Testament, because as we'll see as we read through Ephesians 5, there's a lot of wisdom language. It's about walking in wisdom, and so it's good to take an account of what God has also revealed about wisdom in the Old Testament. And this morning on that topic of time, especially. So we'll read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So that'll be our scripture reading in preparation then, turning to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's now sing hymn 72, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Let's now turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read the verses 1 through 21, where we'll continue that theme of which we just sang, that we are children of God. Dearly loved children, in 5 verse 1, children of light, in 5 verse 8. And this morning we'll be in particular looking at verses 15 and 16. There's this language in Ephesians of that new life that we have in Christ, and often then it talks about the different ways in which we live now that we know Christ. And so if you go through the whole letter to the Ephesians, you'll notice like this refrain about living, or in some other translations about walking. In chapter 4, verse 1, it'll talk about walking or living in unity. Later on in that chapter, it'll talk about living in holiness. Beginning of chapter 5, as we'll read, it talks about living in love. Later on in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 5, living in light. And then in verse 15, which will kind of be our theme or our starting point in the next couple of weeks, living in wisdom. And all of that language about living use the Greek walking, it reminds us of just wisdom literature in general. That idea that as we've come to this new life in Christ, what we need to do is, watch our step. Watch where we're walking. Anytime we walk, we're going in a certain direction. A letter to the Ephesians calls all of us to consider, what direction are we walking in? Where are we going? And then we'll look at the next couple of weeks, kind of three not instead or not but that come up in verses 15 through 21. That's then followed by a description or an outcome of being filled by the Spirit. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 21 and focus on verses 15 and 16 this morning. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's God's word for us this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a great 18th century thinker, Jonathan Edwards, tried to transform his life by writing down 70 resolutions. And included was resolution number 5. I quote, "Resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can." And in fact, he even wrote a work titled "The Preciousness of Time and the Importance of Redeeming It." Now maybe, especially if you think about, if you go to the bookstore these days and you go to a self-help section, you may think like, oh, maybe Jonathan Edwards was ahead of his time. He was a business manager seeking to tease out the essence of time management. No moment wasted. This is how you optimize your time. But no, he wasn't that. He wasn't a life coach either, was trying to help, you know, people reach their goals or their potential by using and exploiting that one resource that limits us all, that being time. No, if you maybe recognize the name, Jonathan Edwards was a theologian and a pastor. And what his work is actually quoting is what many translations will have for Ephesians 5 verse 16. Redeem the time. Just as last week we saw how the resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms our idea of work and how it's not in vain, so the resurrection also applies to our thinking and our use of time. Our new life in Jesus Christ comes with a whole new set of wisdom and understanding of this world and of our life, including a whole new set of wisdom that applies to time. And we probably need that. You know, look at our weeks and we see how busy we are. Or people who have the time on us, almost all the time, watching it's what got you here on time this morning. But what ought the Christian's thoughts to be behind time and how we use it? What is its purpose for us? Well, that's part of living in wisdom, and that'll be our theme then also this morning. Living in wisdom, using the time we have been given. Now, as I already pointed out, as I got to this reading in Ephesians 5, this chapter in Ephesians discusses that transformation that happens because of God's grace. And I hope you notice also that wonderful language that he uses to describe each one of us, that family language that we are children of God, loved, that we are children of God in the light. And as we get to this topic of wisdom and living wisely, we can only do so because we know the God of all wisdom. That's what Paul has pointed out in the rest of this letter to the Ephesians, that, you know, we pray for the spirit of wisdom and understanding. We can't do it without spirits. That wisdom always has to do with our relationship to God. Just remember what Proverbs teaches us about the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. How we relate to God is the beginning of it all. And Jesus himself is our wisdom. And this is highlighted in Ephesians chapter 5 by that natural transition from speaking about children of light to then speaking of us as those who have to live wisely. It's more often happens in Bible where, you know, light and wisdom kind of go together. And we still do that today, don't we? You know, you think about a light bulb moment. It's like something dawns on you. You have an idea. Or even the way that we talk about enlightenment has to do with something, learning something new, coming to see things differently. And Scripture kind of uses the same language. This is about a whole new life, arising from the dead, an opening of our eyes from darkness to light. And it includes that our best guess is a hymn, beginning of a song using some Old Testament language and imagery that wonderfully applies to each one of us in Christ. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It pictures that the Christian life as that arising from the dead to finally live and have that light of Christ shine in our life. And as He is our light, He then calls us to watch our step, watch where we're going, and live not as unwise, but as wise. Homing in on that one topic in particular in which we ought to be wise, when it says, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And as I already mentioned, other translations may talk about that or translate it as redeeming the time. That's a bit of an unusual expression. And yet also the same thing that we often talk about, right? If you're trying to buy time, right, you can't literally go to a store and buy time, but there's a sense of which maybe you can gain more time. Maybe you can use time to a more profitable end. So here, in the thinking of Scripture, there is that sense of time has a value. And we have a way in which we can make the most of it, redeem it, or as we'll see, use it to good purpose, or squander it. And as much as it's an unusual expression, it is something that Paul has used elsewhere as well, but in a slightly different context. In Colossians 4, verse 16, Paul uses the same thing when he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There, it's very much in the context of that, you know, we have opportunities to reach out, to speak to people about the gospel and God's grace, and saying, you know, redeem the time, redeem those opportunities that you have. But here in Ephesians, slightly different use of it, slightly different, more broad context. Because all that really Paul gives us as a context here is that, you know, redeem the time, or make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Maybe we read that, maybe we hear that, and we think like, well, what was going on? What is this about these days being evil? What was going on then? Was there maybe something particularly on Paul's mind as he wrote this? Well, we do know Paul was in prison himself. He is writing to the church in Ephesus, and if you read the whole letter, you notice that the church is struggling. Like, what does it mean to be a united church when there's Gentiles and there's Jews? And I don't think that's the best way of trying to find out what particularly made these days evil. And rather, if you read also the letter to the Ephesians, you'll notice that it still talks about how we were dead in sin in this world, still under the prince of the power of the air. Our kids, you may even think, like, you probably have read the ending of the letter to the Ephesians before when you dealt with the armor of God. Or we're warned, you know, we have to put on armor because there's a fight, there's a battle, and we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Throughout the letter, there's that realization that there is also this, the word days are evil, there's a darkness over the land, over the world, also as we talk about that theme of light that needs to be exposed. That makes it clear that it's not about something particular in that day. It just means that the age that we live in before Christ's return are evil. There's that battle. There is that darkness. A spiritual warfare. And that also then makes sense of why the theme of wisdom is brought to our attention so strongly with be very careful. We cannot be too careful. about how we walk in wisdom. Because we also know better than just that, oh, it's these days that are evil. We also know that by nature we go along with these evil days. This is exactly why Jesus had to shine upon us and renew us. And in this letter, Paul almost always goes back to that contrast. I mean, this is how you lived when you didn't know Christ. This is how you now live because you have come to know Christ. He knew the Ephesians. He knew those people whom God had called as soon as they repented. And that as soon as they did so, they may have just, been brought down with that sense of awe, like, oh, how I've wasted all of these opportunities, how I've wasted my life. I mean, Paul probably knew himself. We know from Paul's letters that he always looks back to how he lived his first years, and you know, there was good in there, he got the right education, he was raised to know his Old Testament well, that come out in every part of his letters, but he was stubborn, persecutor of the church. Don't you think Paul occasionally looked back at all that he had done and how he had spent his time and his effort trying to fulfill the law, persecuting the church, and that he realized that he's not going to get those days back. That it could relate to so many of the Ephesians, how whether it was their constant devotion to a false god. Imagine they were Gentiles and they came from their pagan background and they just come to the Christian faith and realize like all of those sacrifices, all of those times in the false temples, all of those prayers to what is not God. Or maybe it was their time spent in debauchery, partying. As they were told the gods commended them, doing it every weekend again. Or maybe it was that there were some wise men in Ephesians, and they were always, trying to read and study more and more Greek philosophers, listening to new ideas, trying to find that cutting edge that would make sense of everything. And so many days, in so many different ways. Doesn't every believer, whether Paul or the Ephesians, whether us, realize that yes, the days are evil and also that we ourselves know it firsthand and firsthand know the need to use our time wisely, to make the most of every opportunity and to redeem the time. Of course, the question then is, what does this look like? What does this wisdom look like? Our passage, of course, starts us off with filling us with a sense that time is valuable. It ought to be redeemed. So it has value and needs to be received as such. At the very least, our very basic starting point is that we no longer seek to use our time for an opportunity to do evil. As an opportunity to give in to our sinful desires, to give in to sin. Instead, our time ought to be used to expose evil and to do the will of God, which is, of course, also exactly what follows in the very next verse. That we may dedicate our time to doing what Paul already described as those fruit of light, what is good, righteous, and true. The time that we spend on sin is not time that we get back. Our sins are forgiven. They are paid for. But the time we have wasted to follow our sinful desires, while there are far better things to pursue, is not returned to us. That's why we need this wisdom. That's why we need to watch our step. Similarly, it may be that, maybe we don't actually spend time just on that which is sinful or wrong, but maybe it's more just about we may be unmotivated. We don't know how to use our time. never willing really to dedicate it to anything. There's so many good things that you could do, but maybe we don't have the energy to do them, or the motivation to do it. Say it better. Maybe this text then is also a good time to reflect. You know, you may not be giving into temptation, you may not be seeking to actively go against God's will, His revealed will in that sense. But are you sometimes maybe hesitant to take up challenges or callings that require exactly that, that commitment of time? Because in that case, these verses and this call for wisdom, it's really a call to open up your eyes and to remember who it is that is shining upon you. That it is the light of Jesus Christ. That this life that you've been given, the opportunities that lay ahead of you, it's not your own, but it is given to you by that power of that risen Lord Jesus Christ. So who could really own time? Is there any such thing as that my time, your time? Certainly don't take that to mean that you can only be busy with the good of others. It's hardly good stewardship of your time either, but it does remind us exactly that point of stewardship. We may talk about stewardship of how we use our funds, how we use the money that we've received or the talents that we've received. Also, the fact is that as Christians, we realize that the time is what we've been given. For that reason, also accountable to God. So just consider this morning, what is the best use of your time? I challenge you to try to think of specifics. But I also know that is very difficult, and that's why it's under this category of wisdom. Live wisely. So we realize that it's only the wise, that insight that we receive from God, that can truly show us. But there are some general points to be made. Let's start at the very basic. When it comes to your time, when it comes to what you set out to do this week, is the care for your soul a priority? I know that every day there's going to be many worthy things that you could do. And that have to be done. And they're going to take time. Whether work, taking care of the kids, helping people out, the list goes on and on. But do you, as you think about time and what is a priority, make sure to care for your spiritual well-being as much as you may care for your physical well-being. Because if we get down to try to even, you know, not crunching numbers quite, but if you try to think what is the best way of redeeming your time, well, if there's no time for that yet, it's going to be the thing that with the greatest payoff. If you don't yet seek to use your time to seek the Lord in His Word, in prayer, to grow in that relationship with Him, this is exactly where the most gains can be made. And it's a reminder for us all, the time that we have been given here is followed by eternity, and it is the care for our souls, but then also, and it's that one work that really endures. We know exactly how, having that lasting value in this life and the next. And so in that light, the rest of our week can start to take shape, doesn't it? Because we have a real concern for our spiritual well-being, then it also forces us to make changes in how we dedicate our time and what we do. Whether it may be the time that the people that we spend our time with. Because our definition of a good time is changed. When we start to look at time in Jesus Christ. Similarly, it's the Scriptures' call and exhortation to realize also within our lives there's going to be things that drain your time. I mean, we live in a world where everyone has a phone, and we all know that probably spend too much time on it. It takes a hold of us, keep us from good things that we could do instead. That call to redeem the time. To be honest, well, what do we do with our time? Where do we spend it? What habits do we cultivate? This is, of course, nothing new. These aren't just the general principles pulled out of thin air. I mean, this is the way of wisdom that you'll find, let's say, in Psalm 1. Two ways to live, two ways to use your time. But finally, a sense of the best use of our time or the opportunities that have been afforded to us. It's really also about confessing who is in control. It's not us. It's also not time. Time doesn't dictate it for us. But God and God alone. And it's important because we have to know that, because despite that the days may be evil and Paul calling that out and we have to watch our step, there is that wonderful comfort to know that God is in control, that he works out everything in accordance to the purpose of his will, that history and time is moving forward always according to his plan. And we need that assurance. Because when we read Ecclesiastes 3, you know, it's that very philosophical, beautiful, but also wise picture of time. But it can also be somewhat frightening, can it? There's just this passing of time and one season after another and things change. And there's this repetitive refrain. Time just keeps on going even when we don't want it to. Things keep on changing. One season passing into the next. What was a good season for one thing may not be made good in the next. Nothing's changed is also wonderful. And we need that, but likely also overwhelms us. We change and the people around us change. You know, kids grow up. You grow older. And sometimes we have seasons in life in which it's just like we're sitting around and we're waiting for something to happen, but it doesn't. Whereas other seasons, it may just be go, 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 one thing after another. It just comes into your life, doors opened, and you go through, and there's another thing to deal with. Some seasons, we may never have a moment to spare to reflect. Where are we walking? Where are we going? Some seasons we are in the thick of things, at other times it may just seem like time and life is passing us by. And Ecclesiastes points this out for us. As much as we can and should discuss how we manage our time and maybe the best use of it. What Ecclesiastes has on its forefront of its mind is that we have a fear of the Lord. Because time itself is not, you know, this resource that we control and can bend to our will. What we really do with time is seeking to understand God's will in this moment, in this season, in the week ahead. That's why it's such an important topic. It's such an important part of our life in which God's wisdom can really shine and do so continually as seasons change, as life goes on. Opportunities in life change, and that question, Lord, what is it then? The best use of it today. It forces us to know the time, to know our opportunities and our limits, then to ultimately then also know the Lord and to fear Him, to respect and worship Him. Whereas Ecclesiastes will go on to say is to enjoy the things that he has given us, to do what is good, and seeing him as as the ultimate source of the gift of time. And for that reason, Ecclesiastes then also goes on. If you know the book, it goes on to the end and it'll talk about, you know, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and remember also your Creator as you near the end of your life. Saying, you know, seasons change, and all of our lives too are different stages. But the same thing, there's some things that just remain the same. As a young person, don't forget the Lord and all the opportunity and the energy you have. You are in the thick of things and in the busyness of life. Don't forget who ultimately controls time. Don't think it's the busyness that can give you satisfaction. And those who are further advanced in years, remember the natural progression of things. And that God has given us time and good measure. Remember your Creator also then. Many, many people will all agree that time is a precious resource that needs to be managed and used the best that we can. How can we say that we as Christians are different? When we come to Ephesians, that language of redeeming time reminds us of what makes our time precious. It's really that despite the evil days, Christ has redeemed us. Shed His blood for all of our sins, paid the penalty for by bearing the wrath of God, and entering the grave to give us new life. I think that is such an important, different starting point. That is encouragement for each one of us this morning. Probably much to be gleaned from all other books that will talk about, you know, how to manage your time, to use it to the greatest potential. What so often comes across in these is that, you know, time can be redeemed by what you are able to get out of it. And the more that we're busy, the more just, you know, the things that we ought to do stacks up. And if you're younger or, you know, at the end of high school and maybe trying to think of what you're going to do in your life, well, you know, you got to study, you got to start your career, you got to start making money, you got to travel. There's all of these different things in which you can optimize your life. And you're like, I don't have time for all of that. Then you grow a bit older and it's like, well, you got to start working to get to that dream house that you want. Continue to build up your career, start a family, do this, and there's a whole other list of things that you ought to do to maximize your time. And when you grow older, it's like, well, you got to enjoy the finer things of life. That's what you've worked for, and continue to be there and maybe support your family and do the other things, find hobbies that you can give your life to, because these things really matter. What it all always focuses on is exactly as to what you can do to make the most of that time. And that is what will make time valuable. But what the gospel teaches us and gives us as a starting point is that our time is valuable already, because it's been bought by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Each day has a wonderful value already to it, because it's covered in the blood of Christ. And that you may live as a beloved child and as a child of light. Each day is precious, not because of all that you can accomplish, but that you may live for Him. And every day that we live in that new life is wisdom, in wisdom, is a testimony to the grace that He has shown us. And so let that be the reason to make the most of every opportunity. Amen. Let's now, in response, stand and sing Psalm 90, stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6.